The epistle appointed for the Feast of the Immaculate Conception is taken from the Old Testament book of Proverbs, chapter 8. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways, before he made anything, from the beginning. I was set up from eternity, and of old before the earth was made. The depths were not as yet, and I was already conceived. Neither had the fountains of waters as yet sprung out. The mountains with their huge bulk had not as yet been established. Before the hills I was brought forth. He had not yet made the earth, nor the rivers, nor the poles of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was present. When with a certain law and compass he enclosed the depths, when he established the sky above and poised the fountains of waters, when he compassed the sea with its bounds and set a law to the waters that they should not pass their limits, when he balanced the foundations of the earth, I was with him forming all things, and was delighted every day, playing before him at all times, playing in the world. And my delights were to be with the children of men. Now therefore, ye children, hear me. Blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, and that watcheth daily at my gates, and waiteth at the posts of my doors. He that shall find me shall find life, and shall have salvation from the Lord. And the gospel appointed for the Mass. Taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 1. At that time, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel being come in said unto her, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. As far as the words of today's Holy Gospel. And the angel being come in said unto her, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Words taken from today's Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Before the incarnation took place, before the Son of God became the Son of Man, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the Blessed Virgin Mary at Nazareth. He appeared to her and he said, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. He went on to say, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found grace with God. For behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of David his father. And he shall reign in the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. The humble virgin, to whom the angel Gabriel was sent by God, was to become the mother of the Son of the Most High. But before the incarnation, before she actually became the mother of the Son of God, she was already full of grace. The Lord was already with her. She was already blessed among women, as the angel declared. Now this grace which filled the soul of Mary was the grace which we call sanctifying grace. This is the grace that makes a man holy. It is the grace by which a mere mortal, a human, a person, is made to participate in the inner life of God himself. It is the life of grace that makes us children of God. It is this grace, it is the grace so wonderful, so lofty and sublime, that the smallest amount of it is worth more than all created natures, including all the angels. Now, why is this so? It is so because sanctifying grace is a participation in the inner life of God himself. It is as something greater than all miracles worked by God through his saints. This is the grace that was in the soul of Mary to such a degree that the angel Gabriel was instructed by God the Father himself to address her saying, Hail, full of grace. The great Dominican theologian, Father Garrigou Lagrange, wrote about the grace that was in the soul of Mary when the angel Gabriel appeared to her. This is what he wrote. He said, Gazing into Mary's soul, The angel Gabriel saw that though he himself was in possession of the beatific vision, meaning he had a constant spiritual vision of God, even though he had that vision of God, Mary's grace and charity far surpassed his own. For she possessed them in the degree required to become at that instant the mother of God. And that was a degree far beyond what the angel Gabriel possessed of God's grace. Mary was thus endowed in every way to become the mother of God. She had received from God the greatest natural gifts of body and soul. This was prefigured by the care with which the paschal lambs were selected by the Jews at Passover. The law governing their selection was very specific. The little lambs had to be absolutely perfect and without blemish. This was so because they symbolized the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Son of Mary. The Lamb of God would thus come to us through Mary. And since his entire natural endowment would be received from her, his earthly mother, she also had to be perfect in every way. And thus she received from God, her Creator, the greatest natural gifts of body and soul. Her Son would be the spotless Lamb of God. She would therefore have to be perfect in body and soul. She was chosen from all eternity to give flesh and blood to the Son of God. The very precious blood of Christ that would become our salvation would be received by him from her. The human body of Christ, with his precious blood, its sacred heart, would also come to him from her. He would be fashioned in her image. He would look like her. There would be a very distinct natural resemblance, as we see between parents and children. He would resemble his mother. And since the human nature of Christ had to be perfect in every way, his human mother would also have to be perfect as well. So when Our Lady was formed in her mother's womb, the womb of St. Anne, God fashioned her in such a way as to make her a suitable human mother for his divine Son. The Word would be made, when I say the Word, I'm referring to the second person of the Blessed Trinity. The Word would be made flesh of her flesh, bone of her bone, and heart of her heart. She was therefore most perfect, even physically. There's no question that she was the most beautiful human being who ever existed up to that time. The only one who would ever be more beautiful than her would be her own Son. And so there's can be absolutely no question that she was the most beautiful person who ever existed. St. Albert the Great, the renowned saint and scientist, stated that the fathers of the church say that Mary, viewed even naturally, had the beauty of Rachel. These are people in the Old Testament. He says she had the grace of Rebecca, the beauty of Rachel, and the gentle majesty of Esther. And they add that her chaste beauty always lifted souls up to God. That means merely looking at the Blessed Virgin was an inspiration. It inspired people to be more noble, to be more generous with God. It inspired them to pray, to have a greater love for God. But if God took such care in fashioning her from a natural point of view, what care must he have taken in fashioning her from a supernatural point of view? After all, she was to become the mother of the Savior, the mother of the Son of God, the living Ark of the Covenant, in whom God would dwell for 9 months, the eternal Word of God made man. For God the Son to dwell in her in such a fashion, she had to be immaculately pure. She would have to be preserved from sin. And so it was. She was full of grace from the first moment of her conception. And this is what we mean by the term the Immaculate Conception. And thus, on December 8th, the year 1854, Pope Pius IX defined the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. And here's what he said. He said, "We declare, announce, and define that the doctrine which states that the Blessed Virgin Mary was preserved in the first instant of her conception by a singular grace and privilege of God Almighty And because of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, free from all stain of original sin, is revealed by God and must therefore be believed firmly and with constancy by all the faithful. Now, in this definition, there are three very important and essential elements. The first is that the Blessed Virgin Mary was preserved from all stain of original sin from the first instant of her conception. This was accomplished by the omnipotence of God, God's almighty power. The second is that this immaculate conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary was due to the merits of Jesus Christ. Even though Christ hadn't even yet been born and hadn't merited anything as the Savior, her preservation from sin was still due to him. Mary was a child of Adam. She was therefore in need of redemption. She needed a Savior as much as the rest of the human race did, for she also was a child of Adam, from whom everyone inherits original sin normally. But the Blessed Virgin Mary was redeemed by the merits of her Son in a most perfect way. Now, the difference between her redemption and ours is that ours takes place after we have contracted original sin. Hers took place before she contracted original sin. Her redemption did not free her from a stain already contracted, but rather it preserved her from contracting one. Her redemption was thus more perfect than ours. And Gary Lagrange, whom I mentioned, said this. He said, "Even in human affairs, we look at one as more of a savior if he wards off a blow than if he merely heals the wound after it has been inflicted." And in the case of Our Lady, the anticipated merits of Jesus Christ prevented her from contracting original sin and inflicting the wound of original sin. Our Lady was a true child of Adam, as I said, and she would have incurred original sin. But she did not incur it because God determined from all eternity to grant her this unique privilege of an immaculate conception. That means a sinless conception, independent on the future merits of her Son. In anticipation on the future merits of Christ, the Son of God from all eternity, and her Son in time, she was preserved from the stain of original sin. Now, this preservation of Mary from original sin is also different from the sinlessness of Christ. Mary, a daughter of Adam, was in need of redemption. Her Son was her Redeemer. But the human nature of Christ, taken from the Blessed Virgin Mary, was intrinsically sinless. It was not in need of redemption himself. Christ was not redeemed by the merits of someone else. Indeed, he was not even redeemed by his own merits. He was preserved from original sin and from all sin for two reasons. First, because he was God. The human nature of Christ is hypostatically joined to the second person of the Blessed Trinity. The sacred humanity of Christ is the sacred humanity of God. The human nature of Christ is thus the human nature of God. And therefore, his created human nature could not be sinless in any way because it belonged directly to God. Indeed, to suggest that his human nature could be sinful would be a blasphemy of which Martin Luther, the founder of Protestantism, was guilty. In volume 54, page 154 of the Complete Works of Luther, Martin Luther actually accuses the Son of God of horrible crimes, horrible sins, which are absolutely false and could not be possible. Now, the second reason that the human nature of Christ was not in need of redemption was due to his virginal conception. As one of the great theologians put it, Jesus Christ was conceived due to the operation of the Holy Ghost, so that Jesus did not descend from Adam by way of natural generation. Original sin, you see, is passed from the father to the child. It's interesting. They say it's not passed from the mother to the child. And thus, if any theologians say that if anyone were to be formed directly by God out of human flesh, it is evident that the active power would not be derived from Adam. and that stain, that sin that's passed down as an inheritance from Adam would not pass to them if they were not formed by natural human generation. Therefore, such a person would not contract original sin. This is the teaching of St. Thomas Aquinas. Now, finally, the third thing about the definition of the definition of Pope Pius IX is that it declares explicitly that the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is revealed by God. That is to say, it is contained in the deposit of revelation. The Immaculate Conception of Our Lady is thus a dogma in the strict sense of the term. Now, to deny or doubt, even to question this dogma, would therefore be a heresy. In the strict sense of the term, it would be a heresy. And the reason for that is because it is defined with the infallible authority, by the infallible authority of the Pope, and is guaranteed as infallible by the Holy Ghost, who is given that power to define dogma to the Pope. And thus, as Catholics, as members of the one true Church, we believe and profess that the Most Blessed Virgin Mary was full of grace, as the angel Gabriel proclaimed, and that she was free from original sin from the first moment of her conception. She was truly immaculately conceived. And as Christ is so perfectly identified with his resurrection, so also Mary is perfectly identified with her immaculate conception. And thus, as Christ declared of himself, "I am the resurrection," so Mary declared of herself to St. Bernadette Subaru at Lourdes. She said, "I am the Immaculate Conception." And it is thus a title, under this title we honor her as the patroness of the United States. Did you know that the United States has been placed under her protection by the bishops of the United States many years ago? They have nominated her as the protectress of the United States under the title of her Immaculate Conception. So she is our patroness. So we honor her under this title, even as we beg her to intercede for our country in its times of need. Just as she interceded for the young couple in Cana, at the Feast of Cana, the wedding feast, in their time of need, and thus obtain for them a miracle from her divine Son. May she obtain such a miracle for America in order to save it. We do not have enough confidence in Our Lady's power. She can obtain any grace, any favor that we ask of her. If we ask that favor through her rosary, for she has told us that she wants us to pray her rosary and thus ask favors through her rosary. I encourage all of you to renew your devotion to Our Lady's Holy Rosary. Pray the Hail Mary. When you say those words, Hail Mary, full of grace, pray them mindful of what you are saying and mindful of whom you are speaking to. You are speaking to the greatest saint in heaven, greater than all of the other angels and saints combined. And she has been made that great by God. God is very pleased with her. She has never committed the slightest sin. She has always done God's will. And it is God's delight and God's pleasure to grant all of her requests. And it also pleases God that he has placed her as a mediator, a go-between between us and him. He wants us to go to her, to ask favors of her, because God often sees that we don't deserve an answer to our prayers because we often have committed sin. But God still wants to give us favors, even though we don't deserve them. And so God wants us to ask them from her, and she will merit them from us. So even though we have no right to receive an answer to our prayers, God still shows us that he wants to answer those prayers and give many graces and many favors, but through Our Lady. She will obtain those. So we should pray to her as the closest friend of God when we speak to her. Pray to her with great confidence for yourselves. Ask favors for your families. Ask favors, protection for our country. And if you do so, you will see miracles of grace, miracles of grace that are worthy of the Immaculate Mother of God. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.